If you recall, if you were here, last week we looked at our vision for 2020. What are we going to do? Oh, by the way, you know what? I read something, and just this is doesn't have anything to do with the scripture, but when you're making out a check, be sure when you get to the 2020, just don't put 20 on there. Put 2020. And the reason being, people can come along and change it and do all kinds of crazy stuff. So just for what it's worth there, okay? So last week we looked at our vision for 2020, and I said we need to continue to talk about the Lord. I don't think that that's something that anybody would not want to do as far as Christianity is concerned. We also need to continue to study the Scripture. We need to continue to serve the Lord. We have to enrich our ministry both here and around the world, and we need to continue to worship the Lord. All of these things, and I said that going forward this year, we need to be positive as we look at our life. We need to be positive as we look at our church. We need to be positive when we look at other people and our community. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works. Glorify your Father who's in heaven." So our vision, talking about Jesus and studying the Scriptures, and serving the Lord, enriching the ministry, all of it has got to be done in an attitude of worship. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now I read an article way back last century. You know, way back last century. In fact, it was about 1977. You know, most of us weren't here then. There was a story in the Chicago Tribune about a New Mexico lady who was frying tortillas, and she noticed in the skillet that the burns of the tortilla looked like Jesus. Y'all see that? Does that look like Jesus to you? Well, okay. She got so excited about it, she showed her husband, showed her friends, went around, and they all said, yeah. See, most of it's, yeah, that looks like Jesus, I guess. So she went to her priest to have the tortilla blessed, all right? Now, the priest, of course, had never blessed a tortilla before, but he said, oh, well, okay, I mean, if that's what you want to do. And then she testified that the tortilla had literally changed her life. And her husband and her friend said, yeah, she's been an entirely different person. She's more pleasant. She's more, all of these things. So the woman took the tortilla, put it in a glass case with cotton all around it. She set it up. She had a little shrine, the shrine of Jesus of the tortilla. Do you realize within 2 months, over 8,000 people had come to visit the shrine of Jesus of the tortilla? Now, folks, remember I just quoted you a verse, Psalm 29:2. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So a question, did the experience and the actions of that woman classify as worship? You know, much of the world offers false worship. You know, the kind of stuff that worships material things, different forms, different rituals. Sometimes, you know what? Even independent, fundamental Christians do stuff like that. It's worship that's designed to please the worshiper. Now, how many of you have been to a concert, a Christian concert? All right? Okay. My question is this. When you came out of that Christian conference or that Christian music, what was your first thought? Was it, boy, that just blessed my soul. I feel so much better because they sang my song. Or did you come out thinking, boy, that just makes me love the Lord more? Yeah, thank you. The second one is worship. The first one is not. It is not. So what is real worship then? What is it? Is it listening to the pastor preach?
Hey.
Huh? Is it? How about putting money in your offering plate? Right on, preacher. Preach it, brother. All right? Singing hymns and choruses and praise songs, reading the Bible, praying, all of these things They all could be worship. Doesn't mean they are worship. It means they could be worship. So what is worship? Well, I looked the definition up in Webster's. You ready to have your soul blessed? Here's what Webster says. The feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Whew. I mean, we could just bow in prayer and leave, couldn't we? Wow. See, we talk about worship. We encourage worship. We believe we worship when we come to church, right? Can you shake your head? Yeah, just, that'll do. Okay. Paul said when we gather together, we're supposed to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Well, Pastor, we do that when we came here. Yes, we actually do. But I wonder, do we actually worship when we're singing? Because there's something so unique, so sacred about worship that it is set apart from everything else we do in our lives. It's totally different. And God will not accept false or improper worship. He will not. Some people say that worship of any kind is okay. No, it's not. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, there's two parts to that. And that word worship literally means, let me give you an illustration of what that word means. You see the Pope coming along, and people, and he'll put his hand out, and they kiss his ring. Well, that's literally what that word means. It means to kiss forward. Kiss forward. It's the idea of reverence and awe and respect. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to give honor and respect to God. I hope that's the reason you came. We're not here to honor me. We're not here to honor the songs that we sing, or our church, or our traditions, or even our fellowship. We're not here for that. That's a byproduct, yes. But that's not why we're here. That's really not worship. We're supposed to be here to humble ourselves before our great God and give him the glory that's due his name. And we should come here before God, whether it's here or whether it's home, wherever it is. Do you realize you can worship the Lord washing dishes? You say, wait a minute, I don't wash dishes, Pastor. I got a dishwasher. I just put them in the dishwasher. Well, worship while you're putting them in the dishwasher then. Right? You can do that. You can do it while you're driving. I don't know too many people that worship when they drive. You know, that's just not the way that it goes. But you can. You're able to worship while you're driving. Praise the Lord, I didn't hit that person that cut me off. You know, that's a better way to say it than what normally runs through our minds when they do cut you off, right? Because it's really giving glory, honor, respect, and reverence to the Lord. That's what worship is all about. In fact, you get a glimpse of it in Revelation chapter 4. It talks about the 24 elders, which represent the church in the New Testament. They fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, let me interject here. When he's talking about casting crowns, he's not talking about the worship group that sings, all right? He's talking about the things that have been done for the glory of the Lord are the things that we receive those crowns for. All right? Do y'all understand what I mean? Okay. So it says, we cast our crowns before the Lord, and listen to the worship. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That's what we're going to be saying when we get before the Lord. Wow. You say, Pastor, is that it? Is that all we're going to be doing? No, we're going to have jobs. We're going to be doing things. I don't understand it all. People ask me all the time, what's heaven going to be like? Listen, if I knew what heaven was going to be like, I'd be God. And ask Rochelle, I'm not. So the singing and the preaching and the giving and the praying should all be done in an attitude of worship. It's got to be pleasing to the Lord if it's going to be worship. And as I said, it's not isolated to just one place or one time or one segment of our lives. We can worship anywhere. And we can worship anytime, morning, in the afternoon, in the evening before you go to bed. I know when I get up, I say this all the time to you. When I get up, first thing I say, oh, Lord, thank you for another day. I got, you know, I was able to open my eyes, and then the next thing when I get out of bed, thank you, Lord, I can get out of bed. Creaking as it is, I can get out of bed. Remember, worship is giving honor and glory and praise to our Heavenly Father. And it must be an overflow of our heart. You remember after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that same afternoon, there's two disciples on their way to Emmaus. And they're walking along, and all of a sudden, Jesus walks up to them. And he starts talking to them, telling them all kinds of things. He's going to leave. They say, no, come, sit, have dinner with us. So he sits down, he opens the scriptures, he shares with them, and they look at one another, and they say, wow, this is wonderful. Where'd he go? And Jesus just disappears. And listen to what they say. Were not our hearts burning within us when he was talking with us on the road and opening the scripture to us at dinner? See that? As God warms the heart with righteousness and with love, we should return to him our thanks and our praise. That's the truest expression of worship. It's something we give to God. Remember Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Christianity today seems to be committed to the idea that God should be giving to us. Now it's true. God does give to us. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly, right? I love that. But true worship is giving honor and adoration to God. You say, Pastor, you keep saying that. Yeah, and I'm going to keep saying it too, because we need to get that in our brains. And it begins with us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And there are at least three categories of acceptable worship described in the scripture. The inward dimension, which is a total surrender to God. There's the outward dimension, and that's the idea of serving others. And then there's the upward dimension, and that's verbally praising the Lord. So you see, it's all intertwined there. So today I want to look at the inward dimension of acceptable worship. Or as I titled the message, a reasonable presentation inward. It involves our personal behavior, what we do personally. Paul tells us that yielding our bodies to the Lord is our true and proper worship. Wow, Pastor, I didn't realize that was worship. Yeah, it is. When we're totally yielded to him, that's the highest form of worship we can render to him. Nothing says I love you to the Lord more than a dedicated, holy life. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? So we're called to present our bodies. And that word present means to place at one's disposal. Here it is, Lord. Here's my body. God's calling us to present all that we have, all that we are, all that we're ever going to be, totally giving him. It means we're no longer holding anything back from God. Many people want to get saved, but they want to hold things in their lives. You know, I'll give you my soul, Lord, but I'm not going to give you my bank account. You know, I'll give you my soul, Lord, but I can't give you my thought life. Now, I could go on and on, and you know, I'd hit every one of us in here if I kept going. God wants it all, folks. He doesn't want any second place. He doesn't want to be present in your life. He wants to be preeminent in your life. He wants to be number one. And that word present, is in a tense that means once for all time. We're supposed to be giving our bodies to the Lord and not to take it back. Because when we have given it to him, there's power. There's real power. Listen, I hope we never forget that we were headed to hell when he found us. We didn't care about God, but he still loved us. He died to save us. He convicted us. He called us. He gave us faith to believe. He saved us by his grace. Isn't that what Paul said? For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And then not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nobody going to be in heaven with a big long list of things. This is the reason I'm here. Look at all these wonderful things that I did. No, ain't going to be like that. The only reason we're here is because of the precious blood that was shed for us at Calvary. That's the reason we're here. So Paul tells us that our bodies are to be presented a living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, a sacrifice was when they would take a lamb, they would shed its blood, they would pour it on the altar, they would burn the body. You see the difference between what the Lord's calling us to do and what he was calling them to do is their sacrifice was death. Our sacrifice is life. Our sacrifice is life. So a living sacrifice means, regardless of the surroundings, our bodies belong to God. There's never a time when we're free to live as we please. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So, a living sacrifice means our bodies belong to the Lord. Not only that, a living sacrifice means something that's constant, continuous, ongoing. It's not something we do from time to time. Sacrifice is not from 9 to 12 on Sunday morning. I mean, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. We're to offer our bodies to the Lord and never ask them back. Say, "Pastor, is that difficult to do?" You betcha. Because this world is going to try everything it can to get you away from the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer says, "Let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name." So a living sacrifice means our bodies belong to God. It is a constant, continuous sacrifice. And thirdly, a living sacrifice means we give our desires to God. We give our desires to God. Everything that we do is to be guided by the Word of God. Folks, we're in this world, but we're not supposed to be of this world. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I won't be brought under the power of any of them." See, we're free, but we're servants of the Lord. Also, a living sacrifice means we're devoted to the honor of serving the Lord. You say, "Well, I can't be a pastor." That's not what I said. We're to be devoted to serving the Lord. We're to commit ourselves to what God has called us to do. Not just coming to church on Sunday morning. Folks, there's so much more to Christianity than just coming to church. It is a daily process from the time you get up till the time you go to bed. And oh, by the way, I talk with people who say, "You know, Pastor, I can do that, but when I go to sleep, I just have these weird dreams." Well, give your dream life to the Holy Spirit then. Before I go to sleep, I say, "Lord, guard my thoughts while I'm asleep. I don't have control over them while I'm sleeping. So, Lord, you guard my thought life." You know what? That works. I quit flying. You mean I'm the only one that flies in their dreams? You know, and I read in the books it says that means you're anxious about something. Yeah. See, I don't fly like Superman. You know, that kind of thing. I just walk over and I kind of just step off the edge of a building and I just float. Yeah, see? But I gave my thought life when I went to bed. I give my thought life to the Lord. And you know what? Like I said, I don't fly anymore. I don't do any crazy things anymore. In fact, the thing that just drives me crazy, and I know the Lord's speaking to me through it, is I always had the same dream. I get to church and I forgot my Bible. I mean, that's real life too, folks, as those of you remember that. I came here one Sunday, forgot my Bible, and had to go all the way back home and get it. And thanks to Dan, he kept everything going while I was away. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. Thank you, Jeff. All right. So it's not just here at church, it's everywhere. Paul said, whatever you drink or you eat, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. It's supposed to honor and glorify the Lord. That is true, acceptable worship. And Paul gives us two conditions of that worship. First, it's holy. It's holy. And that word simply means set apart. We're separated from sin and consecrated to God. Folks, God could do more with one person who's totally given their life to Him than He could with 1,000 people who are half-hearted about the Lord. I wonder how much wonder really shows in our lives. How much awe, how much of God shows in our lives? Are we just people, or are we God's children? So the first condition of sacrifice or total yielding is a holy sacrifice. And then secondly, it's an acceptable sacrifice. And that word acceptable means well-pleasing or satisfying. See, when we yield to His holy service for His glory, it honors Him like nothing else can. It tells a lost world that God makes a difference in our lives. If we want to be pleasing to the Lord, our bodies must be given to Him without reservation, without hesitation. And folks, it's not for just a few. It's not for the pastor. It's not for the song leader. It's not for the workers. It's for everybody. We're all involved in this. It's a command that's given to every member of the family of God. And then Paul moves from dealing with our body to dealing with our mind. And quite frankly, folks, this is the root of all of our problems, right? It all starts up here. Remember, I say this all the time. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Whatever's inside is going to come out. You know, when you hear people, maybe you said it. I didn't really mean to say that. No. You didn't mean for it to come out that way. But you meant what you said, or it wouldn't have come out, because what's in you is going to come out of you. See, when we can get the mind to think as it should, then the body's going to follow. In conquering the mind, there are two steps. Look at verse 2, Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we're commanded to be not conformed to the world. That means to fashion, to shape, to be like, to mold. We're not to allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. We're not to allow the world to make us like they are. You see, the world says things like, it doesn't matter what you believe. It really doesn't. Hindus believe in Krishna. Islam believes in Allah. All roads lead ultimately to God, right? No, they don't. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. The world will tell us we've evolved from a lower species. What's that old song? Your ancestors may have come from a monkey, but mine didn't swing in a tree or something along those lines. I forget what that was. But anyway, Genesis, the Lord says He formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Not from the pits, not from the sea, from the very breath of God. That's how we were created. This world says you can marry anyone you want to. Well, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his guna. Well, you gunas, please stand. That's a female, by the way. That's all that means. And they shall be one flesh, one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's it, folks. This world says, what you identify with is who you are. Really? Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, enough said. I'm not going there. All right? This world is diametrically opposed to God. And we're to avoid being squeezed into that kind of mold. We have got to be different, and we've got to stay different. The tragedy in Christianity today is we're no longer staying different. Now, I don't mean strange different. I mean we are biblically different from this world around us. So we're commanded not to be conformed to the world. Secondly, we're commanded to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that word transformed is the Greek word metamorphosis. Most of us know what metamorphosis is. For those of you who don't, the illustration would be a caterpillar who becomes a butterfly. Folks, the caterpillar didn't become a caterpillar with wings. It didn't. It changed completely. And that's the change that God wants to effect in our lives. He moves into our hearts when He saved us. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins to transform our lives. We've been adopted into His family. So we've got to remember that this flesh will do what the mind tells it to do. And it's only changed when the mind is changed and brought under the power of God. How is that accomplished? Say, that's all good stuff, Pastor, but how is it accomplished? Well, it's by surrendering to the will of God and by getting in the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it penetrates to even the dividing of the soul and the spirit, and is the joints and the marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That's a heavy-duty verse, and it just says, the Word of God is sufficient for every area of our lives. I know people who say, well, the Bible's the Bible, but that was written 2,000 years ago, and that really doesn't apply to my life. Oh, really? Yeah, Jesus couldn't possibly understand my husband abandoned me. My wife abandoned me. My children won't have anything to say to me. Oh, really? When Jesus hung on the cross, He said, my God, why have you forsaken me, abandoned me? Jesus knows our pain. He knows our heartache. He knows everything about us. And you know what? He loves us anyway. The Word of God is the one thing that can tell us if we're pleasing Him or we're living for this world or living for ourselves. You see, the secret to a holy life revolves around worshiping God. Through the sacrifice of our body, developing a mind of Christ. And Paul says you do it two ways. Don't conform yourself to the world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the only way we'll be able to carry out God's will in our lives. That's our act of spiritual worship. Remember what I said earlier. Jesus said, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if we're going to worship Him that way, God has to control our minds and our bodies. So I guess the question is, does that describe the life you're living? Is the Lord really in control of your life? Is your worship what you want it to be? More importantly, do you want to have a deeper worship experience? Because if you do, then let Him help you with your worship. Do what He tells you to do. And I'm telling you, He'll bless you for it. He really will. We're about to have communion this morning, and I want us to take the time to really ask the Lord, Lord, am I where I ought to be? Is there something in my life that needs to change? If there is, Lord, I want to change it because I want to be able to worship You in spirit and in truth. We're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love. And if God speaks to your heart, you come as we sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.